do beg an interest in your prayers this morning. I would like to have put a little more study in this morning's message than I have. It's grossly incomplete, not that any other message has ever been complete, but I'm a lot more nervous about this one than ones in the past. We want to continue our look at the Galatian letter, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and I'll just begin reading verse 1 again and look at a couple of verses in this passage that we'll read this morning. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Last time we spoke about this first verse, Paul, in fact, let me just give you a little background upon the letter. Again, this letter is believed by some, and I concur, that it was written sometime between Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 15. And I think some of the same things, or the very issue that was dealt with at the Jerusalem Council, or the Jerusalem Church, regarding this doctrine that some Judaizers had espoused among the churches in among the Gentiles, a doctrine that in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised. And they were spreading this this heresy among the Gentile churches. It had created a great deal of disturbance among those churches. There was a great debate in the Antioch church there in Syria, as we read there in Acts chapter 14. And as a result, the Antioch church decided to send Paul and Barnabas and some other brethren from that church to Jerusalem and go to the apostles there and seek counsel regarding this. Anyway, and then we have that council being held there in Acts 15 and the conclusions that were decided there. Those disturbances, those problems, I believe, is what Paul is addressing here in the Galatian letter. While there are some uncertainties surrounding that, we don't have a date specifically on this letter that Paul gives us. He doesn't even tell us where he is when he writes the letter. Nevertheless, I believe that there's a lot of similarities from what we read in the letter and what the church was dealing with there in Acts chapter 15. Okay, so having said that, the Galatians have had Judaizers come in among them. They have corrupted the gospel that they were taught by the Apostle Paul. These churches were established by the Apostle Paul. We see that in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14. They were established by the Apostle Paul, constituted by the Apostle Paul, and then sometime after that, these Judaizers come in and they tell these saints, no, I'm sorry, that's not right. These things that this guy Paul has taught you is not correct. In order to be saved, you've got to be circumcised. So Paul hears of this, and now he writes a letter back to these churches. Now, we don't know how many churches there are. We just know that there's more than one, okay? He says, unto the churches of Galatia. Anyway, Paul in this letter is dealing with these issues that have been that have arisen there in the church. Now, in verse 1, Paul, as his custom was, he identifies himself as Paul, and he identifies himself as an apostle. Like the situation with the Corinthian church, these churches here in Galatia, they had those who questioned the apostleship of Paul. Some were no doubt saying, this guy has made himself an apostle. And he's not really an apostle of Jesus Christ like the apostles there, the 12 that we spoke about last time. And then there were some who were no doubt saying that his apostleship came by means of man. In other words, maybe they would allow that God has appointed him an apostle, but his apostleship, his ordination, came as a result of the laying on of hands of some men. But Paul is going to say here in this parenthetical thought here in this first verse, I wasn't made an apostle by man like Barnabas was. All right, I didn't receive my apostleship through the means of a man. He says, I received my apostleship by Jesus Christ. And then he would go on to say that not only did I receive my apostleship by Jesus Christ, but God the Father was also instrumental in that. And we're going to see this again in the fourth verse, I believe it is, the second verse, actually. But in this parenthetical thought, Paul is going to establish again for the minds of these Galatians and for us today that Jesus Christ and God the Father are co-equal. Okay? It's important for us to understand that that there are three persons in the Godhead, yet there's just one God. Now, I can't explain that, all right, but nevertheless, it is true. When you think about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew chapter 3, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ goes down into the water there in the Jordan River. He is baptized, and then immediately we find that the Spirit descends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. John witnesses this descent of the Holy Spirit, all right, and at the same time that the Spirit descends down upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear a voice from heaven, God the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have three different persons. We have the Son of God who is baptized. We have the Spirit of God who descends upon the Son of God that John was able to see upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we also have the voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Three persons, yet in those three distinct persons, we have one God. I love the text there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, I believe it is, where he says that the Lord our God is one God. And when you look at the word God, the Lord our God is one God. I think I'm quoting that right. Anyway, you'll check me out. I think it's chapter 6, verse 5. But the Lord our God is one God. The word God there is Elohim. Okay, Sister Diane taught me how to say that word. That word is Elohim, and it's in the plural. It's in the plural. It means gods. I mean, literally it means gods. But notice that Moses, by inspiration of God, says he is one God. There's three persons, in other words, yet there's one God. And Paul is driving home to the Galatian brethren, if they're paying attention, he's driving home the point that this man, Jesus, is equal with God. Remember the statement that Paul makes in Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is, when he says this. Let me find it here. He says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Okay? He says, Jesus is God. And when I was appointed an apostle, when I was made an apostle of Jesus Christ made me an apostle, and God the Father was in the work of that appointment as well. Okay? As a matter of fact, when you read a little bit later, or when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, we find out that the Spirit is also involved in making the Apostle Paul an apostle. Those who are made apostles, they were made apostles by the Spirit of God. So we got all three persons working together in the work of the apostleship. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, anyway. So Paul establishes in that parenthetical thought that he is an apostle by God and that Jesus is God. Okay? And notice also here, he says that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. All right? In other words, Jesus is alive, and this living Jesus made me an apostle, and he's God. Now, in verse 2, this is our text here tonight, or today. "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." Paul says, first of all, I'm writing to you, okay, and I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and all the brethren which are with me. So Paul's not, he's not in this by himself when he writes this letter. And we say, duh, okay, we know that because all scripture is written by inspiration of God. This letter was written by inspiration of God. Okay, all right, well, I'll allow that. Okay, that's true. But Paul, when he writes to these churches, all right, they're questioning his apostleship. They've got guys among them. They've got people among them who say that this guy, Paul, all right, is not an apostle. He's a maverick. He's doing his own thing despite the teachings of the apostles there in Jerusalem. Okay, but Paul is going to make them understand here by this second verse that, no, I'm not a maverick. I'm not in this by myself. There are other brethren who are with me in this. They are in agreement. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. All right? So he says, and the brethren which are with me. It's interesting, in this letter, thinking about this past week, this letter is the only letter that Paul writes where he doesn't identify the brethren. In every other letter, he will elaborate as to who they are. For instance, in Romans chapter 16, in verse 21, he says, Timothy, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. You know what he just said? These guys are with me, and they're sending their greetings to you. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, he says again, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So he joins with him Sosthenes. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Timothy is mentioned again. Every letter, including the Hebrew letter, which some question whether or not Paul wrote that letter. I believe he did. In that letter, he acknowledges that Timothy is with him. But in this letter to the Galatians, he doesn't mention that at all. He doesn't mention the names. He just says, and the brethren which are with me. Now, I don't know if maybe he, when he states this, they know who these brethren are. In fact, I suspect perhaps that he's already come back to Antioch Church. All right, if we're looking at the timeline given there in Acts 13, 14, and 15, that perhaps he's back in Antioch and has been there for some time when this trouble erupts among the Gentile churches. So I suspect that when he just says, and the brethren which are with me, when he makes that statement, they know very well who he's talking about. He's not just Paul, you know, he's not just writing from his, you know, just by myself, me and the church here in Antioch, which was a great multitude of people. If we look back in Acts chapter 11, when he says that the Lord was with them and many turned unto the Lord. Okay, so what's the importance of that? Again, Paul wants them to realize this is not by mine own manufacture. This is not by my own will. This is not my own philosophy here. This is the philosophy of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm writing from a church, a Gentile church, all right? Your Gentile churches there in Galatia. And the things that I'm saying here is supported not just from myself, but from the church here. All right. He says, unto the churches of Galatia, we mentioned last week how that that the word Galatia means land of the Gauls. Okay? The Gauls were a people that had come from Gaul, all right, which is France today. We know it as France. And they, from what I've read about them, they were a very fierce people. They come in from France. They come over and settle in this area of Asia Minor, which we know here from the text that is called Galatia. And from some of my reading, I learned that among this province, there was a great amount of pillaging and robbery. So that you were in constant peril. If you went out, you know, by yourself or a small little band, you were in peril of robbers all the time. And I think Paul mentions this When he says there in 2, let me see if I can find it here. Yeah, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, when he says he was in peril of robbers. All right, so he, you know, no doubt he was at their mercy, so to speak, as he journeyed among them. Okay. In this letter, we mentioned last time that there is no commendation made to the church. There's no epithet, you know, given to the church. Notice here, and I like what John Gill writes about this. He says that Paul barely calls them churches. He just says, unto the churches of Galatia. Now let me give you a couple examples of how he addresses other churches. Romans chapter 1 verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, let me back up. He said he calls them beloved of God, called to be saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. Now mind you, the Corinthian church, they had some major issues. We all have read both those letters to the Corinthian church, and they had some major issues. But notice what he says to this church. Listen, unto the church of God. To the Galatians, he just said churches of Galatia. But here he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1. Okay, another Gentile church. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. He didn't call the Galatians saints. He didn't call them beloved. Didn't call them a church of God. He just said, the churches of Galatia. He says, to the saints, going back to Ephesians 1:1, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Go skip down to verse 15 of the same chapter. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See the commendation here? I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. Verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you. There's no thanksgiving mentioned in the letter to the Galatian churches. All right, there is no acknowledgement that they're saints. There's no acknowledgement they're beloved of God. There is no acknowledgement that they're churches of God. Now, no doubt they were. But Paul is so perturbed, if you will, he cuts through all of that and he gets right down to business. I mean, right in the very first verse of this letter, he gets right to business here and addresses the problems that have arisen in this church. The point is that seeing this fact, the absence of these of the commendation, the absence of the acknowledgement that they are saints, they're called to be saints, et cetera, et cetera. The problems were so serious, it points out that the problem was serious. Okay? The fact that there's no commendation here to the Galatians points out that the problems that Paul was having to deal with were serious problems. Okay. Going on to verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in every letter of Paul, he has some form of salutation. As a matter of fact, in every letter of Paul, with the exception of the Hebrew letter, there is this almost identical salutation given with one little exception. In the Corinthian letters, the Ephesian letter, Philippian letter, Colossian letter, Thessalonian letters, even the letter to Philemon, all right, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God. He says, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Galatian letter, he switches that just a little bit. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father. I don't know if that makes any difference or not, but I thought it was kind of interesting that that was unique to the Galatian churches. All right, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The letters that Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, he adds one other word in that salutation, and that is mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace unto you. Okay. Salutations, for me, have been somewhat confusing. Because when you read the salutation, as Paul's salutations here, he's get the wording here. Grace be unto you. All right, grace be. If you look up the definition of the word be, the verb be, it is, and forgive me, I don't have this written down on my notes here, but it's a statement of fact. It's a something that is a reality. Okay, it's a reality. So if you look at it from just that definition of the word be here, and plug that into these salutations, grace is unto you and peace. Now that would be true, all right, for each of these churches. But as I've studied more about salutations this past week, I realize that these salutations, they are a wish, okay? They are a desire that he is expressing to those he writes to. Let me demonstrate this a little better. Back in our study in 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter has also a very, very similar salutation. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Now, in both of those salutations that Peter gives in those two letters, the words be multiplied is actually in the Greek text. If you'll notice in Paul's salutations, the word be is italicized, which means it was added by the translators. It's not actually in the Greek text itself, but it is added in there for clarification sake. But in Peter's here, it's actually part of the text, all right? And then when we look at that, we understand from the mood, which is just a grammatical thing, the mood of it is in the optative mood. What that means is, let me just read that for you. According to the Greek dictionary, the optative mood is generally used in the so-called fourth-class conditions, which express a wish or desire for an action to occur in which the completion of such is doubtful. Okay? There's no guarantee that they're going to experience this grace and peace that Peter desires for them. But it is his desire, nonetheless. He desires that they might, that their grace and peace be multiplied. Now, remember, we made the point in looking at that, at the word multiplied, that if he wants it multiplied, he's acknowledging they already have the principle of grace and peace in them. Remember that? In order to multiply something, you've got to have something. Something's got to exist before you can multiply it. If you got nothing and you multiply it by five, you still end up with nothing. Okay? All right, I mean, that's pretty easy mathematics this morning, isn't it? I mean, I didn't know you were coming to church for a little math lesson. But anyway, you've got to start with something in order to multiply it. Now, so Peter says, you have grace and peace, but his desire for them is that it might be multiplied. It might be greatly increased, that they might grow in grace and peace. Now, again, the principle is already in them, and we can see that as we read the two letters there, how he addresses them, how he acknowledges who they are. It already exists. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that when Paul makes his salutations, they're also an expression of his desire for his readers. You know, the thought just occurred to me just now that when you look at the salutations for Timothy, or to Timothy, and to Titus, who are ministers of the gospel, who are in peril of their lives constantly for the sake of Christ Jesus, Paul's desire for them not only is that they might increase in grace and peace, but they also might have mercy from God.
You remember how that Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that the Lord may deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. Paul covets the prayers of the saints at Thessalonica that God would bless him or deliver him from wicked and unreasonable men, from men who have not faith. And you know how, as you've read through the book of Acts, Paul was in constant danger all the time. When he came to Ephesus, there were those who made golden idols to Diana and all this sort of thing. And when they saw that their trade was in jeopardy, then they created a big ruckus, you know, and Paul was persecuted. He was persecuted in Philippi and so on and so forth. So indeed, Paul's is desiring mercy for his fellow ministers of the gospel. Okay? So I believe this is an expression of a desire or a wish that he has for his readers. Let me give you one other point, I think, one other support for this thought. It's found in Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. The Lord has been crucified. He has laid down his life. He's been buried in the tomb. All right? He's been there 3 days and three nights. Afterwards, he rises from the dead. Okay, the disciples are in a room here. They're conversing with one another. Verse 36, chapter 24 of Luke. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Now, if this is just a reality, then we can say, okay, then here we go. Here, right straight from the Lord's mouth, he says, you're in peace. But notice the very next verse. Verse 37. But the Lord says to them, peace be unto thee. Verse 37. But they were terrified. He desired peace. He desired their peace. But the result of his appearing and addressing them was that they were terrified and affrighted. All right? Now, somebody might say, well, anytime the Lord desires something, you know, it just comes to pass. Well, not always, depending on what we're talking about here. The Lord desires the salvation of his people. Did he accomplish it? Everybody says, amen. He does, right? The Lord desires for us to all grow in grace and the knowledge of him. Do we all grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we grow to the point that we ought to? Absolutely not. Does the Lord desire that for us? Amen. Okay? The Lord desired the peace of his disciples here. But they didn't have it when they saw him and they heard him speak. Let's read on a little bit later, a little further here. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. We just seen a ghost. Jason, here we go. This guy here, these disciples, they think when they see the Lord Jesus Christ, they've just seen a ghost. All right? But the Lord says, and he said unto them, verse 38, why are ye troubled? Doesn't sound like they had peace, does it? The Lord desired their peace, but they don't have it. They're troubled. He says, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So, I think right there is pretty good evidence that whenever the Apostle Paul says, grace be unto you and peace, that he's expressing his desire for these brethren and not just stating a fact about them. Again, it would be true that they have grace and peace. They have the principle of that. We've said that already. We've seen that in the Apostle Peter's salutations. But here, what Paul essentially is saying in each of these salutations is he's wanting them to grow in this grace. He's wanting them to grow in this peace. And I like what Brother Harold Hunt says in his commentary on the book of Galatians. He makes this point. He says, there can be no peace without first being grace. Amen? There is no real peace for the child of God unless there first be grace. Think about that. Okay. So he wants them to grow in grace. He wants them to grow in larger discoveries or greater discoveries or fresh discoveries of the grace of God. Now Peter, he clues us in as to how that is possible for us. Peter says, if you want to grow in grace, if you want to have greater discoveries of the love and favor of God toward you, then the key is to grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you become more intimate with the Lord Jesus, when you grow in knowledge about the Lord Jesus, then your discoveries of His love and His favor toward you will also increase. Okay? Also, this is going to be accomplished whenever growth in grace, while we have the principle, we want it to grow. Well, anytime you want to increase bulk of muscle, you've got to exercise it. Right? I mean, if you want to be a bodybuilder, what do you got to do? I mean, you start with, I'm skin and bones here. If I wanted to bulk up, I'd have to start hitting the weight machine. I'd have to start pumping weights. Of course, getting the proper nutrition as well. That's certainly important, isn't it? We want to grow in grace, we need the proper nutrition. What is that nutrition? It's the Word of God. Amen. All right? So, we want to exercise, we want to grow in grace, we've got to exercise that which we have. God's told us, Philippians 2:13, He works in us the will and the to do. He works in us the will and the ability to do what is pleasing in His sight. We've got to exercise that grace. Now, let me make this point again about the principle of grace and peace. The Galatians were children of God. I should say they are children of God. Okay? They are children of God. How do I know that? Paul didn't call them saints. Paul didn't call them churches of God. Paul didn't call them beloved of God. He didn't call them, these various things that we've noted in some of these other verses. How do we know that they are children of God? Well, I think one of the key points here that proves this is the fact that they believed the gospel when Paul preached to them on his first missionary journey through there. Okay? We've got a few minutes. Let's talk a little bit about that. All right. We've made this statement. They believe the gospel. If you believe the gospel, it is indicative that you are born again of the Spirit of God. You can't have it the other way around. Believe the gospel and you'll be born again. No, it's the new birth precedes belief of the gospel. You say, well, Brother Shannon, I'd like you to prove that to me from the scriptures. Okay, let me make this statement. There are many things that unregenerate people, that is, people that are not born again, many things that they believe. And there's some whoppers out there they believe that I tell you what. I mean, it's amazing they believe some of the things they believe. They can believe all kinds of things out there except the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Believe everything out there under the sun except the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, let me prove that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Okay? To them that perish. The perishing, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, when you preach the gospel to them, it is foolishness unto them. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. All right, let us go look at another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man, okay, purely natural, without the Spirit, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But I think the gospel is one of those things of the Spirit of God, amen? All right, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He doesn't take them in hand. He doesn't receive them. He says, oh, that's ridiculous. What do you mean? I'm all right. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm a good guy. You know, I haven't killed anybody, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, I feed my dog and I pet him, you know, every day. And I make sure he has plenty of water in the dish before I go to work, you know. And I make sure I change the litter box every week or every other day or whatever. How often do you do that? Anyway, obviously, I didn't change it as often as I needed to around home. But anyway, I do all these great things. But you tell them that they're a sinner. In God's eyes, they're a sinner. And they say, I don't believe it. I won't have any of that. Okay? But the natural man receiveth not. He didn't take this into hand. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't apprehend it. He doesn't accept it. He says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A little bit earlier in that chapter, Paul is going to talk about that in order to know the things of the Spirit of God, he's got to have the Spirit in him to discern the things of the Spirit. All right? Anyway, John chapter 8, verse 47. Here's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not that any other passage is not. Okay? But anyway, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Jesus says, if you're of God, if you're born of God, then you will hear what I say. Was he talking about audibly hearing the things? They heard him plainly. They heard when he said that he was the Son of God. They heard him plainly when he said that that God was his Father and so on and so forth. And they got fighting mad about that. They understood what he said, but they didn't believe it. They didn't accept it. They didn't receive it. Okay? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, just like it was with these gentlemen that he is addressing in John chapter 8. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And they wouldn't have it. They wouldn't have it. John chapter 1, verse 11. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came unto his own. He came unto the Jews. That's he himself, according to the flesh, descended from the Jew. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That means that he gave them the liberty to be, gave them the authority, gave them the privilege, if you will, to be called the sons of God, to call themselves the sons of God, to experience sonship to a great degree. All right, he says, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Get this, why do they believe on his name? Why? Well, John's going to tell us in the next verse. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How do they receive the Lord Jesus Christ? How do they do that? Because they were born of God. You see that? It went according to their will. Because they said, okay, I'm willing now, Lord, born me again. Okay, Lord, I believe you're Lord. Now, go ahead and born me again. Did it work that way? Is that what the text says? No, they were born of God, and as a result, they received the Lord Jesus Christ. They were born of God, and as a result, they received the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I think it's pretty clear, at least it is to me, that these saints, or these Galatians, these churches here that Paul writes to, are indeed born again children of God, but they have been sorely corrupted. Many of them have fallen from grace, and we'll get to that when we get that text there in chapter 5. They have fallen from grace. They have lost the experience. They've lost the experience of that grace and peace that Paul desires for them. Let me give you one other text, and then I'll close with this. A person, and I'm going to turn to this one here. A person, in order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he can only do so by the power of God. Okay? He can only do it by the power of God. Look, watch this in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me back up here just a little bit to about, this is a huge sentence here, so I'm not going to read the whole sentence here, but let's start about I'll tell you what, let's start at verse 16. We'll read down through verse 20. Paul's talking about his giving thanks unto the Lord for them. He says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places." Now, if you were paying attention there in verse 19, he says that he wants them to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Now, notice this. He says, usward who believe. Now, how do you believe? He says, you believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So the same power that raised up the body of our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave is the same power that works in us to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. It's the same power. The same power. Friends, if it takes that power to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then someone who is unregenerate, who is dead in trespasses and sins, it is impossible for them to believe. They first have to have the Spirit of God in them. They first must have the that power of God in them, equipping them to believe on something that to them in an unregenerate state is unnatural for them to do. Did you catch that? It is unnatural for someone who is not born again to believe on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is unnatural. It's a spiritual thing. Just like it's unnatural for a lion to eat wheat bran, it is unnatural for the unborn again. I use that because unregenerate, just some people, that just didn't click. To the unborn again, it's unnatural to believe on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible does. Okay? It's unnatural. So, that being the case, these Galatians, they're children of God, but Paul certainly isn't giving them a whole bunch of assurance here, is he? There's some grievous problems in the church. In the churches here of Galatia. They have kind of turned their back on the true gospel. And have embraced what he says is not a gospel. Or he says is another gospel, which is not the gospel. They've turned their backs. And because of that, Paul is not going to assure them much of anything. Now later on in the letter, he's going to call them brethren. He's going to call them brethren. But in the get-go here, he's not going to share with them the thanksgivings he's offered to the Lord for their believing the gospel, etc., etc. He's going to get right straight to the point in this letter and address the issues. He's waking them up. It's kind of like grabbing them by the shoulder and shaking them and saying, "Are you listening?" You know, sometimes you read it, you read an email. It's a group email, you know, sent, and you look at it perhaps, or maybe you're looking at a newsletter. And I'll confess, I do this from time to time. You look for your name in the newsletter. I want to see what kind of good things he says about me. Okay, you ever done that? Something similar to that? Okay, y'all. It's my sin. Okay, and I'm not sharing it with anybody. You look in the paper and you say, okay, what does he say about me? Does he say good things about me? Galatians, when they get this letter from Paul, perhaps they're, you know, they're expecting something good, you know, from Paul, and he never gives it to them. In fact, he's going to say things like, who hath bewitched you? I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that has called you into the gospel of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another gospel. They're kind of going to let the air out of their sails, you know? May God bless us to grow in grace and peace in our discipleship here. May the Lord bless you.